I think that maybe one of the best definitions for talent is the ability to take something difficult and make it look easy. Would that be a good definition for talent? The ability to take something difficult and make it look easy. Professional. Yeah, that's another good, that would be a good definition for that word also. Take something easy, makes it hard. I remember all those years I used to spend traveling and singing, and people would say to me, "You make it look so easy." But that's because you didn't spend the hour standing next to my mother at the piano prior to me standing up in front of you. Because my mother didn't make it easy on you. I take this particular time in our worship service very seriously. And not that the other parts are not serious or not to be taken serious. Please hear what I say, not what I'm not saying, okay? Thank you. And I grieve over it. I cry over it. I pray over it. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up thinking about it. Because we are not, if you don't have an outline, if you raise your hand, Bryce will give you one. We're not taking up time. We're not doing our duty. We're not paying our debt back to God. We are looking into the very Word of God, which gives us life, and from which there is no life outside of. There's the only existence. There's a difference between living and existing. Bob Dylan wrote a song one time after he got saved that said, "I stepped out of the womb and I was stone cold dead." And that's exactly right. We don't really experience life until we come to Jesus. We just exist until then. Each of the things that I share with you, in my mind, this is the premise that I'm working off of, okay? My daddy taught me this. If you understand the premise someone's starting from, you can understand the point that they're going at. All right? I see each message as a block that is being laid that builds a foundation for all of us to stand on. Now, each of those principles, teachings, and blocks, we don't have to necessarily wholeheartedly buy into. Okay? Unity through conformity is called communism. Unity in diversity is what Christianity is all about. And so there are things I'm sure that, you know, I believe or I say or I allude to, and you're sitting there going, has he fallen? Did he hit his head this week? Which, by the way, I did hit my head this week, so that could be it. All right. Did he hit his head or something? But see, our unity is not in our conformity. Our unity is in spite of not necessarily agreeing with everything, we still make a choice to love each other. You know, I don't know who's leading who. I don't know if I'm leading the elders or if the elders are leading me, because every time I get around those guys, they challenge me to be more than I am. Charlie Blant this morning made a comment that when I repeat it to you, you're going to go, "Yeah, that's right." But I had never really articulated it down to this. But Charlie said this to me this morning. He said, "Jesus said to us that the world will know that we are believers by our love one for another." Now, I doubt there's anybody in the room who didn't know that. Okay? He said, so if we're going to demonstrate to the world that Jesus has come, we've got to love one another. Now, what keeps us from doing that? He said, do you know that the people that I've been over the furthest for, gone the extra mile for, and given the most to, those are not the people who love me the most in return. He said, the people who love me the most in return are the people who don't love me, but love me because they love Jesus. They love Him first and foremost, and loving Him first and foremost, then they love me. He said, so in order for the world to know that Jesus is God, we've got to fall more in love with Jesus. And when we do, we will automatically be more in love with each other. I was like, that's simple enough. I mean, we got colleges and universities and seminaries to make it difficult. Amateurs. It's really just that simple. Each week, in fact, I'll just tell you this. What we're doing right now in our relationship with each other is laying foundations. I'm trying to tell you things that I believe to be true so that we are all on the same page with each other. I have made it one of Marcia's job requirements that she has to listen to the sermons. She didn't go to church here, but she has to listen to the messages because I want her moving with us. I want when I hear you all say things back to me that I have said to you. And that lets me know that we're all on the same page and we're all moving in the same direction. And it is still true, ladies and gentlemen, when God looked down on the Tower of Babel, He looked down and He said, because they are in agreement, nothing is impossible to them. He laid out a principle for us. That even in our disagreement, we are still in agreement. I may not like a green shirt, although I do have a couple of them I do like that. I may not like a green shirt, but I'm going to choose to love you and let you wear that green shirt. In spite of what I think about it, one way or another. In the church, or in my mind, I have certain assumptions that I've made. This morning we'll call them assumptions. You can also interchange the word premises. I have certain premises about the church and about people. Assumptions are thoughts and ideas that we take for granted. In other words, taking for granted, we don't think about them. They're just there. About ourselves, God, and others. One of those assumptions that I make about people is this. People really want to obey Jesus. The problem is that what we do in ministry is we spend a lot of time focusing on trying to get people to be involved in ministry when really what we need to be doing is focusing on removing obstacles out of people's lives that prevent them from doing what it is they really want to do. Let me ask you this. Everybody in this room, stop writing for a second and look at me. Is there anybody, how do I want to phrase this question? Do you, right now, where you sit, want to love and serve Jesus more than you do today? So my job is not to convince you to want that. My responsibility to you, our responsibility to each other, and our responsibility to the world is to remove the obstacles that keep us from doing that. That's what ministry is all about. I really believe that every one of you under the sound of my voice right now wants to serve Jesus and wants to serve Him more faithfully, more maturely today than you ever have. But we've got obstacles that are in our way. Now, part of our problem is that what we do is we try to manipulate people. We should never be in the manipulation business. We don't manipulate people. We just simply offer opportunities for people to serve. You know, I heard Garland. What's his first name or last name? Garland Fall say one time, he said, you know, it's easy to lead my family to Disney World. because they all want to go. It's a lot easier to lead people when you're taking them the direction they want to go. I pray to Jesus that tomorrow, but 6 months, a year from now, I am more faithful in my relationship with Him than I am today. And I pray that you are. Not only am I trying to present to you the assumptions I'm making about you, I want you to make these assumptions about the people that you know. You see, that old grouchy, bitty, back-talking eel tail that you have to work with, they really want to serve Jesus. They just don't know it. That sorry somebody that you live next to, he really wants to serve Jesus. He just don't know that he wants to serve Jesus. That person that just gets on your last nerve, they really want to serve Jesus. Because, you know, there's a hole inside of them that only Jesus can fill. And that's what they really want. They just may not know it. So sitting in this room, we know that's what we want. But they may not know that's what they want. It becomes our responsibility to tell them what it is they want. I know what you think you want. Second assumption, the kingdom of God is the primary mission of the church. Our primary mission is not self-preservation. Hey, we didn't sing, it's all about lamplight, it's all about lamplight. No, it's all about you. Lamplight comes, goes, passes, 100 years from now, who knows? But the ministry is about the kingdom, it's not about us. It's not about self-preservation. I mean, it's like I tell my children, you know, I tell my kids this, the only world that you're the axis on is yours. You're not the axis of my world. You're not the axis of the rest of the world. The only axis you are is your own. We have to be careful about not building a kingdom for ourselves. And one thing that we have been taught through our history is that it is possible for us to have fellowship with other believers who do not worship like us or agree with our beliefs. Now, understand me here. Let me bring some... The balance is found where? In the middle. Thank you. There are certain beliefs that are just, you know, without question. All right? Virgin birth and blood atonement and risen and Christ coming back. There's certain... Okay. But if a guy wears his collar backwards, if they kneel on a little bench that they pull out, they kneel down to pray on it, if they do responsive reading, if they recite the Apostles' Creed, how many of you know that in heaven that's not going to make a world of difference one way or another? You know? Yeah, you know. Do you know how to tell if a priest stutters? Just kidding. But you know, all that's not going to make a bit of difference in eternity. Not a bit of difference in eternity. The question is, the one Charlie would ask, where is Charlie? The one Charlie would ask is, do you love Jesus? That's the only real question. Not self-preservation, not building our own kingdom, but understanding that the kingdom of God is bigger than us. And includes everyone who calls Jesus Lord. Third assumption. Church life is to equip people for ministry. Church is not supposed to be some sort of little bless me club where we all just kind of get together, feel better, and then get to go home. It's not like a booster shot that we go to the doctor and get so we don't feel so bad about ourselves or about others. That's not what it's about. This is what we used to call it years ago. This is like the filling station where you get filled up in order to take what you've learned here and take it somewhere else. And I'm feeling even more passionate about this morning than I have before. Because this morning, I took the time to drive on up Monroe Road, turned right on Pecan, went to Shenandoah, and I started at Shenandoah with a notepad and started writing down the numbers of the addresses for every house just on Shenandoah. You want to know how many houses there are from Pecan Avenue down here to the shopping center on Shenandoah? 112. I get down here to the end, and I'm counting how many addresses I have written down. I come up with 112, and I feel bad about myself. I am thinking to myself, there are 112 families right there, and I don't know where they stand with Jesus. That was just on Shenandoah. There are two other streets, Chesterfield and another one, that run parallel with Shenandoah with just as many houses on it. Now we're up to 336, I think. Not counting the apartment complexes right over here that I drove by coming back to the church. Not counting the guy who walked through our property this week and tossed his beer can back behind the playground. I mean, you know, I'm making an assumption about that guy that threw his beer can down. He really wants to serve Jesus. He just don't know it. He just doesn't know it yet. But I'll pick up his beer can and not, Dad, blame it. I picked this stuff up. I hate this stuff. You know, no. It's Jesus. Here's a sign right here that somebody needs you. They think they need this. They don't need this. They need you. You're the new wine. You're the water from the well that they never thirst again. And you're the one without the hangover. Church is a place to be fed so that we can feed others. I'm not telling you the things that God has shown me. Pastor Jim, for 28 years, didn't seek God's face just for us to know more. But so that the more we know, the more we would give away. Quality of faith leads to greater faithfulness. The more faith you have, the more faithful you'll be. And quality of care for people leads to more people. Everybody wants to be special, wants to feel special, wants to feel like they are loved. Everybody does. And I'm not going to say something here that you don't already know, but let me just reiterate it. In the world only shows any compassion at all because of what it can get out of you. Jesus loves you for what He can do for you. Assumption number four. Commitment to excellence produces confidence in ministry. Excellence in what? Excellence in all the aspects of our lives. Personal, spiritual, emotional, educational, professional, and social. Let me define excellence, please. Because there's a big difference between excellence and perfection. They are not the same thing. Perfection is someone else's standard for you. Excellence is the use of the fullest potential you have. I think that probably one of the in the Christian world, one of the finest voices that I've ever male vocalist voices I've ever heard. That I wished I could sing like is a guy named Gary McSpadden. Y'all know Gary? Wonderful voice. And for years I would listen to him and try to pick up vocal tricks off of his albums. Because I just thought he was great. Perfection says, I'm never going to sing until I'm as good as Gary. excellence says, I will sing with all of the talent that God has given me and use it to its fullest potential. And that's the difference in the two things. Now, what does God expect out of us? Excellence or perfection? He only expects excellence. He expects what it is that He has given us for us to use it to its fullest potential. The fact that it is not as good or as great or as big or as grander as what we perceive, please hear me, we perceive somebody else's to be. Is not a point with God one way or another. I remember one time, years ago, we were at a outdoor Christian concert in Danville, Virginia, and Larnell Harris was there to sing. And about 50 people showed up for... I probably shouldn't have called his name since I'm going to tell this story, but anyway. About 50 people showed up for this outdoor Christian all-day concert thing. We like to never got Larnell out of the entertainer's tent to get out there and sing because in his mind, he was too big for 50 people. Now, I'm not telling you something that ain't so. But it was all we could do to get him to pumped up to get out there and minister to 50. Because he sang every week for thousands, exactly. I go home resentful at God. I'm just going to be honest with you. God, Larnell is so successful at what he does. And I'm down here trying to scrape two nickels together to be able to get enough gas to get to Danville, Virginia. And you and I have already worked on this attitude thing about 50, about 550, 500, or 5,000. Now, why is it that you and I, we've worked on this attitude thing, and I've got my attitude right, he's got his attitude wrong, and he's so much more successful than I am? Now, doesn't that sound really immature? But the truth of the matter is, when you're dealing with musicians, you deal with a lot of immaturity. Okay, well, we won't go off on that subject. People with artist gift, though, are really temperamental. It took about 4 days for me to get unmad enough for my ears to open. And when my ears finally opened, this is what I heard the Lord say. Success is measured this way. You be where I tell you to be, doing what I told you to do when I tell you to be there and do it. That was the answer that I heard. And all of a sudden, I had a whole new definition for what success was all about. Success was not being like Larnell or being like Gary McSpadden. Success was being where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to do when I was told to be there and do it. That's what excellence is. I'm going to tell you right now, the job I go to and work 60 hours a week, I hate that job. I hate every minute of it. This week, I lost control, had a pen in my hand, and threw it up against a file cabinet just out of sheer frustration. God, I hate being here, don't I, honey? I got to go this afternoon. As soon as I leave here, I got to work this afternoon. I think I'd rather go to the dentist. But do you know what? I still pull my 40, 50, well, not 40. Never 40. I pull my 50, 55, 60 hours. Hanging on the best I can. Trying real desperately not to do what... I had a customer come in this week. Was it Friday she came in, that little girl? Wanted me to spend $500 on her house. She got a piece. I did it so that I couldn't be sued or so there could be no corporate complaint. But she got a little bit of that frustration I have felt this past week. Real diplomatically, but she got it. But I have to come away from there going, God, You got to help me do this and do this right, because I don't want to be here. And there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a situation in your life, personal, spiritual, emotional, educational, professional, or social, that you don't want to be in. But until God does something different with us, we need to demonstrate excellence at where we are. Amen? And don't chew out little girls who come in and want $500 from you. Ministry ability comes from private devotions and prayer. This is an assumption that I make. Let me tell you why I make this assumption. Because I can't pray your prayer life for you. I cannot do your devotions for you. Our ability to be involved in ministry comes from what we do in private, not what we do in public. A lot of people, because they have a public gift or talent, think that they're automatically called to some type of ministry, and that's not necessarily true. The call to ministry on our lives comes from not what people can see, but from what people cannot see. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God is the searcher of the thoughts and the intent of a man's heart. Assumption number 6, there really are two opposing kingdoms. There really are two opposing kingdoms. My spell checker came up and said I misspelled S-A-T-A-N. You know why it said it was misspelled? Exactly. Do you know that to not capitalize a name shows disrespect? My intention exactly, to show the disrespect. So I just corrected my computer, said ignore. And then I put my hand on the monitor and said, I'm going to try to do the same. Ignoring. There really are two opposing kingdoms, though. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is in a battle for its soul. All you got to do is watch the news. And you can see it everywhere. But somehow or another, we've gotten away from the idea that we are in a war, that there really is a kingdom of darkness, and there really is a kingdom of light, and that they are on opposite ends of the spectrum from each other. And that person that gets on your last nerve at work, they need to come to the light. Because there's a kingdom that they're operating in and being operated by. And do not ignore. Now, don't become spooky, okay, to where there's a demon behind every bush. Remember years ago when there was a bunch of Christians who got involved in never disciplining their children? Because discipline doesn't do any good, because everything the child does wrong, they're doing because of a demon. So to spank the child is to punish the child for something the demon does. Well, my parents didn't believe in that, or if they did, they believed in exorcism through a leather belt. But we used to have all this spooky stuff where everything that happened was a demon somewhere. They were behind every bush, behind every tree. With that, that's where the truth was taken too far. But let's not be guilty of it going too far the other direction. We are in a war for your soul and the war for the souls of everyone around you. And we need to remember that. Number seven, primary foundation for all healing is love and forgiveness. Primary foundation for all healing is love and forgiveness. I had a pastor friend of mine some years ago asked me this question. He said, Don, what do you think is the greatest hindrance to the flow of the Spirit of God in the church today? About four or five things ran across my mind. I said, I don't know. Let me pray on that and I'll call you back tomorrow. I called him back and this was my answer. I believe it's unforgiveness. I believe that the greatest hindrance to the flow of the Spirit of God in our lives individually and our lives corporately is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness towards ourselves and unforgiveness towards others. That unforgiveness is what eats away at our bodies. And the foundation for all healing is love and forgiveness. But I can't forgive. You don't know what they've done. Hey, it's not all about them. It's all about you. But what they did was so unfair. You want to see unfair? Let me point it out to you. That is unfair. Most unfair thing ever happened at a place called Calvary. Now, measure your unfair against that, and where do you stand? Well, it sounds like to me that you're not being very compassionate about how I feel. Hey, I'm not talking about how you feel. I'm not trying to have a lack of compassion. I'm saying, though, you can waller or you can come to yourself and realize that in Father's house, things are better. See a sick and a dying world that we work in every day? They've not received the forgiveness that Jesus wants to offer them, and that's where all their healing is in receiving the forgiveness of Jesus. All the sickness and hurt and pain that's in your life, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us where our unforgivenesses lie. Number eight, the eighth assumption is preconceived notions and expectations. Preconceived notions and expectations lead to injury. So Nathan goes down, I love this story too. Nathan goes down to the prophet's house. The prophet sends a servant out and says, tell Nathan to go dip seven times in the river and his leprosy will be gone. Nathan gets mad. Says, I ain't going to do that. And his servant comes to him and says, Nathan, hang on, son. If he had told you to climb the highest mountain, swim the deepest seas, you'd have done it. All he said was, dip seven times and your leprosy would be gone. Nathan said, the problem is not what he asked me to do. The problem is behold, I thought. That's correct translation there. Behold, I thought the prophet would come out and speak to me himself. You realize he almost missed his healing of leprosy because of his preconceived notions and expectations? How many of you know that most of the arguing that goes on in your house is based on preconceived notions and expectations? What were we having for supper? I thought you were getting it. Well, I thought you were getting it. Well, I thought you were fixing it. No, I thought you were fixing it. Oh, we're having that? I thought we were having... Did you go by and pick up the dry cleaning? No, I thought you were getting it. I told you! Expectations and preconceived notions. And if you stop and think about it, that's where most of the arguing goes on in our house. Behold, I thought. Sure got quiet in here. Y'all looking at me kind of strange. Number nine. The ninth assumption I make is that suffering is a part of life. It ain't the fun part. But it's part. Suffering is not a sign of your faith level. Well, brother,
if you had real faith, you wouldn't be going through that.
That's malarkey. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He... That's exactly what it says. Our problem is, though, we're always looking for escapes rather than silver linings. Because I'm in a position where I hire and fire, both of which I hate. I hate hiring, I hate firing. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, I don't have any experience doing this particular job. And I'll say, and see, they see that as a negative. I'm looking for the silver lining. Good, you don't have any bad habits I got to break you of. I see it as a positive. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever let the enemy sell you the line where there isn't a silver lining on this cloud or any good thing to be seen. How many of you have had a situation or talked to somebody and they said, well, there's just nothing good in this? No, you just refuse to see the good that is there. The Bible says to rejoice with them that rejoice, but what is it? But there's a comma there, not a period. Anybody know what the rest of that verse says? And mourn with those who mourn. And both of those are a fact of life, rejoicing and mourning. They are all a fact of life. I guess Jesus didn't have much faith because I caught him crying one time. Hello? He said, oh, Jerusalem. Must have been a lack of faith on his part at that moment. Anybody want to buy that line? Me either. Suffering is a part of life. And there isn't a maturity level in the kingdom where you get beyond suffering. So if you've bought that story, just forget it. If you want to cut out suffering in your life, learn the lesson the first time around so you don't have to walk around that mountain another time. Okay. Gosh, y'all are fun. Tenth assumption. The Holy Spirit is free to work in our church and lives to use us to honor Jesus in secular environments. I think we've touched on that probably plenty enough already. Number 11. Our lifestyles must be consistent with the Word of God. It'd be wonderful if we could live in a world where we could say, don't do as I do as I say. Wouldn't that be a nice world to live in? Especially when raising children. But how many of you know we don't live in that world? I don't know where that world is. But we don't live in that world. Our children do as they see us do. One of the most heart-wrenching things I ever learned was the fruit always falls next to the root. Hello? All of a sudden, heads quit nodding and it got quiet in here. Bill Gothard always said, what you excuse in moderation, you will watch your children abuse to excess. Because you see, sin is progressive. Righteousness is progressive, and sin is progressive. What you use in moderation, you will live to see your children abuse in excess. So what we do is we flirt with a little bit of sin because, well, it's not that bad, it's not that big, I don't do it that often, I'm not that involved. And what we've done is we've just cursed our children to run off the deep end. Our lifestyles must be consistent with the Word of God. And then what we've done is we've blessed our children. Well, my lifestyle has been consistent. My children are off in left field somewhere. Good. then you've got a promise that they're coming back, which is better than living with them off in left field and no promise. See, it's back to, are you looking for silver linings or excuses? Number 12. The 12th assumption is we cannot manufacture the genuine working of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The word genuine is what makes this sentence true. We can manufacture the working of the Holy Spirit. I remember one time being at a church over in Concord, and I mean the Spirit of God came. Good heavens, I don't know that I've ever been in a place where it was as strong as it was there. You felt Him when He came. You felt Him while He was there. I felt Him when He was gone, and the service lasted another hour and a half. Now, I don't know how long He was there, but it only seemed like 5 seconds. But the hour and a half between the time He left and the time church got done, that was 3 years long. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when He's gone, when He's there, time is mute. When He's not there, time just drags on. We cannot manufacture the genuine working of the Holy Spirit, nor should we. That's why we encourage you to come on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and pray the presence with us. Because we don't want to make something happen. We want to let something happen. Amen? Number 13. Worship accomplishes in the believer what nothing else in human existence can. Worship, this is an assumption that I make. Worship accomplishes in the believer what nothing else in human existence can. Jesus, when He met the wonderful woman at the well, for those of you who have not heard that, let me just tell you, she was not a prostitute, as all of our Baptist brothers want to teach us on the radio. The woman at the well was living with her brother-in-law, sleeping at his feet like Ruth did with Boaz. Her conversation, her interest, and her education was all in religion. She said, wait a minute here, you Jew. Don't tell me you're better than my father Jacob who put this well here. She said, we know, not we've heard or we've been taught or I think, we know that when Messiah cometh, He'll lead us into all truth. Doesn't sound like much of the conversation of a prostitute, does it? This wonderful woman that Jesus met at the well, He told her two amazing truths. Number one, He disclosed to her before He even said it out loud to the disciples, He disclosed to her, I am He. Now that just makes chill bumps running up and down my legs. Oh man. He said, I am He. And secondly, He said, the desire of the Father is for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He told that woman two truths that we can live by. I am He. And if you want to make God happy, worship. Worship accomplishes in us something that no other human experience will ever accomplish. Worship is, ladies and gentlemen, corporate. We do it together. But it is also individual. We do it in private. But worship is an attitude of the heart that basically says, I want to love You more than anybody or anything else. That is what worship is all about. Is that good or what? That's good. Okay, last assumption. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't hear any of the other 13, if they don't mean anything to you, if you don't care, please catch number 14 because you need this assumption, you need this premise in your life. And you need to understand this premise about everybody that you deal with. We must understand that God is for us. He is not mad at you. In religious terms, what we call it is reconciliation. God is not mad at you. He's mad at sin. No, that's not correct. He was mad at sin. But He's already taken care of that too. The anger of God was taken out on the Lamb of God before the foundations of the world. The next time the enemy tells you, oh, this particular thing you've done, said, thought, contemplated, you've really made God mad this time. Well, I'm sure the first 50 times He overlooked it, it was all right, but here's your 51st time. God is not mad at you. Because you see, God knows that we're going to do it 100 times before we get it right. So He's still waiting on the next 48 to come on. We're the ones who are looking at how many we've done. He's looking at how close we are to being right. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of looking for the silver lining. It's a matter of having a positive attitude. God is not mad at us. Jesus came to reconcile the world unto Himself. God is not mad at us. He's forgiven us. In the church, we call it justification. It's just as if I'd never sinned. God is not mad at you. He has... Hey, let me tell you this. Before you were a wink in your daddy's eye, He'd already forgiven you. Before you were a wink in your granddaddy's eye, He had already forgiven you. Before He ever created Adam, He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now please, forget this stuff about the angels in heaven are rejoicing, Mr. Jones has come to accept Jesus this morning, and His name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, half of that's true. The angels are rejoicing, but no angel grabbed a pen and wrote Mr. Jones' name down. Mr. Jones' name was in the Lamb's Book of Life before the worlds ever were. Nowhere does it say that the angels grab a pen and write your name in when you get saved. What it says is that on Judgment Day they grab a pen, and to him who overcomes, his name will not be blotted out. That's what it says. We just like to have our emotions tugged on. That's where we've been duped. We like to have our emotions tagged on and pulled at and just envision that angel up there grabbing that ink pen, probably a Mont Blanc or something, you know, and writing his name down. Oh, this is just so sweet. I'm so happy for you. And it makes us all feel good when we all go home now happy. But it's so far from the truth, can't even see the truth from that position. To him who overcomes, I won't take that Mont Blanc and blot your name out. See, Jesus forgave you before you ever sinned. The will of the Father is none should perish. Well, you just don't know how bad I've been. You're right, I don't, and don't care, and don't want to hear it. I don't want that trash in my head. You're right, I don't know, don't care, and don't want to hear it. But before you ever did it, while you were still crawling around on the floor in your Pampers, Jesus said, it's okay, I'm going to take care of it for you. I forgive you before you ever do it. See, this is why we call it the good news. Isn't it? Because I've certainly screwed up enough. God, we must understand that God's for us. He's received us. In the church, what we call that is redemption. It's called redemption. The pastor said, anyone have any prayer requests? And the lady raised her hand. She said, preacher, I'd like for the church to pray for me that I'll be acceptable in the beloved. Sorry, can't do that. None of us are ever acceptable. We are all just accepted. That's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says we are accepted. Not acceptable. We are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus has already received you. We call it redemption. He's already... You know, there was only one thing Jesus needed to save me from. Don. That's what Jesus needed to redeem me from. Myself. My own self-destruction. Some of you are going, yeah, I understand. God's not mad at us. And lastly, He's changing us. In the church world, what we call that sanctification. The Bible says we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Doesn't look like me. Looks like me. We're at 2726 Chesterfield Avenue sitting on maroon-colored chairs. No. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. He is changing us to that. He is sanctifying us. The Bible says that old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then on the other hand, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, which one of those is right? Both of them. It's a process called sanctification. See, God's not mad at us. He's changing us. Some He's having to work a little harder on than others, but He's still changing us. But He's not mad at us. He's not trying to change us because He's mad. He's trying to change us because He loves us. Do you know that when your children were young and wanted to play out in the traffic in the street and you wouldn't let them, that it was not because you cared, but because you was a mean, old, grumpy parent who didn't love them? How many of you know that's true? At least that was their belief. You know? If you really loved me, you'd let me do whatever I want to do. And if you don't let me do whatever it is I want to do, it's because you have a problem. Now here's what the real problem is. We gain years, keep the attitude, and take it to God. God, I want. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. And God says, no, that's not what's best. That's not what's best for you. I know what's best for me. Thank you very much. I said, we don't say these words out loud. We just live this way. How many of you know sometimes how we live is talking so loud people can't hear what we're saying? And we don't say these things out loud, but we keep coming to God with, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. And then we get mad when He doesn't give us what we want. We did that when we were... Quentin was over at the house. I'll tell you the story and I'll end. Quentin was over at the house the other night. He had forgotten because of the winter that there's a pool in the backyard. He looks out the window and he sees the pool. Guess what Quentin wants to do? You pull the thermometer out and you look at it. It says 52 degrees. Would you throw him in it? But his mean, old, hateful mama, she won't let me go swimming. So he comes and he tells me about it, like I can do something about it, you know. I explain to him what the term, the word from the woman means. But she don't love me. She won't give me what I want. Of course, he shouldn't come ask me because I want to give him what he wants. Fine. You want to be in 52 degree water? I'd drop you right on your head, right in it. I figure there's no better way to learn. And watch him come up with blue lips and hollering. Then I'd look him in the eye and go, next time Mama says no, you'll believe no, won't you? That's the way I like to do it, but I get restrained. Yeah, she does have a problem with that. She has a big problem with that. And that's why the children lived to the ages they are today. But you see, she didn't say no because it had been a long time since he'd had a chance to play in the water and she just didn't want to get out there and she was just tired and I really don't care what you want. She said no because she knew something he didn't know. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care. I don't like that expression. Let me say it this way. It makes no difference whether you're 5'15", 25, 55, 65, 105. God still knows things you don't know. He knows what the temperature is in the pool, and when he says no, he has a good reason for telling you you can't go swimming today. But we still act like Quentin at 3. So God told me no, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run a Samima. And I'm going to say, Samima, I want you to agree with me. See, doesn't that sound real good? That God will give me what it is I want. Because we're going to arm wrestle God. We're going to twist His arm behind His back with His own words. Because we got two here. See, God done said no. Yeah, that gets... So maybe Zadine will get both of us in trouble. I think you're held blameless because you're ignorant of the truth. Okay, good. What we need to understand is that God is not mad at us. He's changing us. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. All things do work together for good for those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. For whom God did foreknow, He did predestine that we be changed into His image. Now, let's pull a Jacob and holler uncle, because it's been a long night of wrestling. And let's just holler uncle and say, you win. Don't body slam me no more, please. You win. And let's pray the prayer of Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. In this coming week, ladies and gentlemen, take just a minute or two this afternoon, look back over those assumptions and take them to your workplace tomorrow. I work with some people that I'm not sure God's not mad at. Sometimes I have things happen where I say, God, don't change them, just get them. Hello? Let's talk about the real world. But God's not mad. He is changing. He's not going to get them. Amen? Let's pray. How can we ever express to you how grateful we are for your redemption and for your sanctification process in our lives? God, please burn into our hearts the reality and the truth that you're not mad at us, but that you've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And even those of us, God, who are found, we still desperately need you. We are in the green pastures and we're beside the still water. But we still desperately need you. Work in our lives to change us to the image of Jesus. Because we want more than anything to defeat the enemy in our lives and the lives of all those that we love, and to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, even as it's being done in heaven. I ask you to bless your children in the week that lies before them. Give them joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great day.